Father, we are just so thankful how you can speak to our hearts and how you challenge us. We are so thankful that you forgive us of our sins, that you help us, that we would not be those who just kind of wander around in mediocrity. But your desire for us is a fervency, a diligence in our Christianity. And Father, we can honestly say that that is our desire as well, that we want that kind of diligence within our walk with you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is Life Lessons from Balaam. It is a second in a short series that we've been doing on spiritual longevity. That is, how to make sure that you are a Christian in the years to come. Because there are many who commit their lives to the Lord and who do not run the race until the end. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a guy by the name of Caleb as an example of spiritual longevity. Today, we're going to look at a guy by the name of Balaam as an example of one who had no spiritual longevity. He's a guy who ran for a little while, and I don't even know that we can say of Balaam that he ran well for a while, but he ran for a little while and then stopped running. Now, when it comes to Caleb, all of us would like to be like Caleb, right? I mean, if we make it to 85 years old, Caleb at 85 years old said, "My strength has not diminished one bit." We'd like to all be like Caleb. Hey, my strength hasn't diminished, and I'm serving God with every bit of fervency that I have always served him with. When we do baby dedications, quite often, and we've done a lot of them, the babies now will be named Caleb. It's kind of a popular name, and it's a great name. And I love to pray for babies named Caleb because I love to pray that they would be like their namesake. That is, if they aren't named for their dad, who's a bad guy, if his name is Caleb. But if they're named after the Caleb in the Bible, that they would have their, you know, the namesake, and that they would wholeheartedly serve God. But I have never dedicated a baby named Balaam. People just aren't naming their children Balaam. They're naming them Caleb because we want to be like Caleb, but we do not want to be like Balaam. But here's the sad truth. Many of us are more like Balaam than we are like Caleb. Even though we don't want that to be true, even though our hearts may be broken over that statement, it really is true that many of us are self-seeking like Balaam rather than those who say, "I want whatever God wants for me. I want everything that God wants for me." Now, here's what we want to do today. We want to look at the history of Balaam. We want to talk about this account. And then we want to look at what it was that made him weak. What were the things in his life, like we looked at the strengths that allowed Caleb to be strong. What was it about Balaam that allowed him to be so weak? Maybe we can learn from that. And then we want to look at his end. As Caleb, we saw his end. You know, I see him up there on the mountains of Kirjath Arba, which was the area that the Lord ended up giving him. And I see him as an old man wandering around on those hills, kind of looking like John Wayne. That's how I picture him. "Well, you giants, come on over here, and we'll take you, you know. I ain't gonna hit you. I ain't gonna hit you." Well, anyway, you know the rest of it. That's how I see Caleb. But I see Balaam as a man who was just self-seeking, a man who just wanted things for himself. And unfortunately, as I said, there are many here who are that way. You are an individual who's just self-seeking, and may a rebuke come from the Lord solidly today. May there be a real change, and may this be a real turning point for you, that you would not be a self-seeking individual, but you would be a man who would seek the things that God has called him to do. Now, the account of Balaam is so much more than a children's story. It's, of course, one of those accounts that's told over in the kids' chapel time and time again, because God uses a donkey to talk to Balaam. And inevitably, when I teach on this, someone will come up to me afterwards and they will say, "Do you really believe that God used a donkey to talk to him? Or do you think this is some kind of an allegory?" And I always say, I really believe that God opened up the mouth of that donkey, that God used him. Because, see, there's a beautiful example here that God can use anyone, and that God used a donkey to talk to Balaam, and God has used many donkeys since then. You guys kind of warmed up to that one, didn't you? And some have even said that I am a donkey that God has used. And I don't appreciate that, by the way, when they say that. But I understand that. We often think, I have to be someone spectacular before God can use me. No, you don't. You just got to be a donkey. Any of us can meet that criteria for God to be able to use. But I do believe that God spoke to him. You know that Balaam was kind of the Dr. Doolittle of the Old Testament. He walked with the animals. He talked with the animals. No, that was someone else. But this story, as I said, is so much more than the account of the first Mr. Ed or Francis the Talking Donkey or whatever it might be. Balaam was a man of God. Now, I hesitated using that to describe him. As I prepared this last week and the week before for this study, as I looked at Balaam, I hesitated calling him a man of God. But what else do you call someone who was called by God, empowered by God, and used by God? He was a man of God, but he was a man of God who struggled. He was a man who had an end that was horrible compared to the beginning and the possibilities, we could say, the potential that he had. He was a man who was used by God, but he was also a man who sought his own way. He lived apart from the children of Israel. Why he lived apart from the children of Israel, we do not know. But he was an Israelite called to be a prophet by God, man of God. And while Israel was moving through the wilderness during the time before they occupied the land, they were making their way through kingdoms, and they came to the area of Moab. Moab is the area on the other side of the Dead Sea. If you can get a picture in your mind of the map of Israel, you have Israel's about 200 miles long. It's about 50 miles wide. You have the Dead Sea. Then you have the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River divides the two. And then you have the West Bank that goes up towards the Dead Sea. On the other side of the West Bank, which would be today in the area of Jordan, there's the area of Moab. Balak was king of the Moabites, and Balak saw Israel coming, saw their great military victories, and decided he couldn't defeat them. Balak understood what many of you and I often don't understand, and that is that the battle is truly spiritual. That the real battle is on a spiritual level, and he knew that if he was going to defeat Israel, he was going to have to defeat them on a spiritual level. So he sent several of his high men, several of his men that had high positions with him and a lot of money to Balaam, that he might get Balaam to curse the Israelites. So they show up to Balaam and they say, "We've got money here with us. We would like to pay you. We would like you to come and curse Israel." Now, prayer's an important thing. But there are some things you don't have to pray about. And when Balaam says, "Well, why don't you guys spend the night and let's see what the Lord has to say about this?" Well, what's God going to say? Imagine Balaam's prayer. "Lord, I would really like to go and curse Israel, your people. Can I do that?" What does he think God is going to say? There are certain things you don't need to pray about. This last Wednesday, after our study, we talked about the different positions in the body. We talked about the different gifts that each one of us have and how you are very passionate about the gifts that God has given you, and that's the way it ought to be, and how those who have a gift of intercession and are really involved in prayer, they see prayer as the most important thing, and those who are involved in the gifts of help, they see those areas of helps as the most important thing. And somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, "Well, don't you think that prayer is more important than helps?" I said, "There's my case in point right there." But they said, "But don't you think that prayer is like the most important thing we could do?" And I said, "You know, sometimes, but not always. Because sometimes you don't need to pray. Sometimes, you know, well, let me ask God and pray and see if I should help you." It's like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him and said, "Joseph, sleep with me." Joseph didn't say, "Well, let me go pray and see what God says." There is a time to run and there is a time to pray. There is a time to say, "I don't need to pray about this. I know God doesn't want me to do it." But instead, Balaam says, "Well, let me ask God." Like a child who wants something his parents don't want him to have. Maybe if I nag him enough, he'll give it to me. And so he goes that night and he goes to bed and God shows up and says to him, "Balaam, who are these people here with you?" Balaam says, "Well, they're from Balak, and they want me to go and curse Israel. God says, no, you cannot curse them. They are blessed by me. They are not cursed. And so Balaam goes out the next day, and like a girl who wants to go out, a teenage girl who wants to go out on a date with a guy, and her mom and dad have said no, but she really wants to go, she could come back out and go, my mom and dad won't let me go. He says to Balak, God won't let me go. I want to go, but God won't let me do it. And so then Balak's men say, we'll give you whatever you want, Balaam. Very few people ever have the opportunity to receive whatever they want. Could you imagine that being said to you? Do this one thing, and we will give you whatever you want. Millions? Billions? What do you want? Some person? What do you want? He said, you name it, Balaam, and we'll give it to you. Now, what should Balaam have done when that offer was given to him? He should have said, there's no way. Now, he did say, there's no way you can give me everything, but God's still not going to say yes. And so he said, but stay here tonight and I'll check again. And so that night, the Lord appears to him once again and says, Balaam, you can go with those people. Now, at that point, Balaam should have been very afraid. As Yoda would say, be afraid, be very afraid. Because if God has said to you, no, 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 and then all of a sudden God says, okay, go ahead, run, don't do it, get away from it. See, because I believe this, I believe that if you really want the things that are in the world, you can have it. You know, there are those who are praying, God, I really want to marry this individual, and God has said no to you. But you continue to pray for it, and finally God says, "You go ahead. It's not going to be the best thing for you, but go ahead." There are those that really want sexual encounters. God's not going to stand in your way if that's really what you want. Hey, they're all over the place out there. You want that? Go for it. You want drugs? You want to go out and get drunk? Go out and get drunk. God's not going to stand in your way. Oh, God would speak to your heart. God would call you back. God would save you from the pain and the suffering that you will receive from what you are doing. But it's as if God said to Balaam, you want to go? Go ahead. But Balaam shouldn't have went, because the very next verse reads that God's anger was aroused towards Balaam. See, Balaam didn't even know it. God was mad at him, but I can see him getting up in the morning. He's whistling. He's saddling up Francis. That's his donkey. He's saddling it up. And he's getting ready for that donkey to, you know, to go. And he's happy. I'm going to get whatever I want. God said I could go, not knowing that God is angry at him. Could that be you? Could it be that God is angry at you because you continually try to pursue some area of the flesh and you don't even know it? You're just kind of, you know, happy-go-lucky. Just kind of moving along, not really knowing that God is angry with you. And so then the Bible says, as they started down the road, that the angel of the Lord stood to kill Balaam. Balaam was going to be killed by God. He didn't even know it. And the eyes of the donkey were opened, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and Balaam didn't. Some people have said from this account that animals are more spiritually in tune than people. Because the donkey saw angels, and sometimes they'll say, you know, have you ever had your dog suddenly start to growl at the air? And it's probably because the dog can see a demon, or the cat suddenly, you know, runs away. It's because cats always run away. That's just what they do. It's not because animals, well, I don't know. Maybe animals are more spiritually in tune than some people, but that's a sad, sad statement to be said. If animals are more in tune to spiritual areas than people are. The donkey's eyes were open, so the donkey could see the angel of the Lord, and the donkey pinned Balaam's ankle against a wall. Balaam began to beat the donkey. They go on a little farther. The donkey once again sees the angel of the Lord. The donkey pins his foot once again. Balaam begins to beat the donkey with the staff. Then the donkey runs through a field, falls over on Balaam's foot, and Balaam really gets angry now. He picks up his staff and he just begins to beat this donkey, and God opens up the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey says, why are you beating me? Now, some have said that the amazing thing isn't that the donkey talked to Balaam, but that Balaam actually answered the donkey back. Balaam has this conversation with the donkey. And Balaam says, because these three times you've smushed my foot. And the donkey answers back and says, haven't I been a good donkey to you? All of these years, I've never done anything like this before. But now, because I see the angel of the Lord ready to kill you, I have done these things to you. And all of a sudden, Balaam repents. And Balaam says to God at this point, do you want me to turn back? Do you think, Balaam? What do you think here? God has tried to kill you because you are going to curse Israel. And God says to him, you want to go, Balaam? Go ahead and go. And so Balaam gets up and goes. He continues on. I wonder if you and I have ever moved forward in our own blindness like that. Balaam should have gone back, should have been as far away from Balak as he could possibly get. But I wonder if we've ever been foolish like that and just marched forward in our own blindness. Maybe you're doing it right now. And it's like God is holding a mirror in front of you and saying, turn back and stop it now. But he doesn't do it. He goes up onto a mountaintop. And he goes through whatever he goes through to curse Israel, but he can't do it. As he starts to curse them, suddenly God comes upon him. The Holy Spirit falls upon Balaam, which is an amazing thing here that you could have such a disobedient man that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them. Don't let anybody try to persuade you that you always have to be a really spiritual and together individual for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Sometimes you hear somebody and you say, wow, they're really anointed by God. The Holy Spirit is really upon them. And they could be liars. They could be crooks. That's Balaam. And the Holy Spirit falls upon Balaam. And Balaam blesses them instead of curses them. Balaam says, may their borders expand. May you bless them. Balak is furious. Takes him down that mountain, up another mountain, and he does it again. Same thing. Gets up to curse him, but it blesses him instead. Takes him down that mountain, up a third mountain where he can only see a portion of the camp. And he does it again, and Balaam is just angry. He says, these three times I've brought you up here to curse them, and you've blessed them instead. What am I going to do? And it was there that Balaam says, I can't curse them. And here is an unbelievable spiritual principle. See, the enemy cannot attack you from the outward. Every once in a while, one of you will come to me and you'll say, well, I work with this person who's a witch, and they've put a curse on me. Well, you can't be cursed as a believer. You think, well, they got their little voodoo dolls and they're stabbing the voodoo doll and that can't be done to you. You are a believer. You are a Christian and God dwells in you and the enemy cannot attack you that way. Or you'll come to me and you'll say, boy, in my house at night, there's, you know, the devil is there. The light turned on or whatever. This is the truth. Last night, we teach on this. And I talk about this very subject last night about, you know, just that the devil can't, you know, you ever have these things happen at night and you think it's the devil and you're scared and you're worried, well, the enemy can't touch you. And even if he stood over you with dripping, slimy fangs and scales, what could he do? Well, he can't do anything to you. Well, last night, well, a couple days ago, I'll back up here just a little bit. My wife is in Ireland and I'm looking for projects to do around the home just to kind of kill time. And if you have any projects, by the way, you'd like me to come do, just call me. I'll come over and do them. And I went and I bought a couple of ceiling fans because, you know, the rooms are a little hot at night. And I thought, you know, it'd be nice to have a fan in the bedroom. So I'm putting up ceiling fans in the room. And I get the ceiling fan and I go to Home Depot to buy the ceiling fan. And it's huge, right? I look up at the ceiling. There's this huge ceiling fan. And I'm looking around for the box. I can't find it, which is, you know, typical. So I finally have to track down somebody in their orange vest. Can you help me find a ceiling fan? I want that one. And so he finally shows me where the ceiling fan is. And I get it. And the thing is, it's huge. It's got down lights on it. It's got up lights on it. It's got, you know, several, you know, it's just huge. And the box is like that big. Because they've disassembled the whole thing. And I've got to put it all together in order for them to fit it in the box. So I go home and I read a little bit of the directions and I put it all together and I finally hang the thing up and I wire the thing, which is probably the scariest part for any of you who are here with me wiring. I did know enough to disconnect the electricity, you know, to throw a breaker before I started messing with the wiring. But I got it all hooked up and I put it all together and I stood back and I looked at it. It looks great. And then I got the little remote control and the lights work and the fan works and everything is working. And I'm feeling pretty good about myself, you know? You know that feeling, fellas, don't you? When you stand back and, yeah, I put that together and there, it's working great. Well, last night as I'm getting ready to go to bed, all of a sudden the thing starts to flicker. And I'm thinking, oh no, the wiring's bad. It's probably going to short, start a fire, burn me up, you know. I'm going to die because I decided I wanted to put a ceiling fan in my room. So I just decided to shut it off and then I'll deal with it today. My house may not even be there now. It may be completely gone. But I decided I would deal with it later on when I had an opportunity rather than at, you know, 10:30 at night last night when I was wanting to go to bed. So I go to bed and I forget to turn off the switch. I turn off the remote control things, but I forget to turn the switch off. And so all of a sudden, whatever's going on with the fan, I'm laying there in bed, and now it's about half hour, 45 minutes later, I'm trying to go to sleep, and the light in the room suddenly comes on. Blink! And I've got to be, you know, to be honest with you, my mind went to the devil. It's the devil! He's turned on my light, you know? Of course, I went and shut it off, and that was the end of that, you know, and I'll have to deal with the wiring issue or whatever is wrong, the remote control box or whatever is wrong with that at a later point. But what can the devil do? He can't attack you from the outward. However, the enemy knows this. If you compromise, that's where your weakness is. And that's what Balaam said to Balak. He said, look, I can't curse these people because they're blessed, but if you send your loose Moabite women down into this camp, they will seduce the men, and then God will curse them. Now, the children of Israel, when they entered into this area, became fascinated with the acacia groves. The acacia groves were areas that the Canaanites used to worship their false gods. And if you know anything about the false gods of the Canaanites, they worshiped them through sex. They would take these acacia groves and they would carve these trees out into different sexual images, different kinds of them, different, you know, positions, different things. So that when the children of Israel came upon these acacia groves, it kind of, well, it repulsed them, but it kind of attracted their flesh. There was an interest in them. And some of the men from Israel found themselves wandering around the acacia groves. They should have never have been there. Just like today, some of the men from the church are wandering around on the internet where they should never be. It's like the acacia grove of today. And while they were there in the acacia grove, it says, the Moabite women went down to where the men were. And because of their compromise in going to the acacia grove, they were vulnerable when the Moabite women went down. See, compromise always makes us vulnerable. And it might be in areas we can see and it might be in areas we can't see, but 24,000 men died when God brought a curse upon those who were sleeping with these Moabite women. 24,000. And Balaam, well, he became effective in killing 24,000 young Israelite men because of their own compromise. Compromise is what often makes you vulnerable to the enemy. There are three things that I find that allow Balaam to get into this position. You know, it's one thing for you and I to fall and to stumble. It's another thing for us to affect the people around us. And you need to know this. No one stands by themselves. When you compromise, when you're involved in sin, it affects the people around you. And there are three things that I see in the life of Balaam that allowed these things to take place. Number one, he was a loner. Balaam was by himself. Why wasn't he with the rest of Israel? He was an Israelite. Why wasn't he with the rest of Israel? Why was he by himself? Some of you guys are loners. Oh, you come to church, but you come late and you leave early. You're just kind of by yourself. You don't really want to get to know anybody else. And without that, there is no accountability. Don't you think that there could have just been one person? If Balaam would have been friends with one person, when Balaam saddled up that donkey, they would have said, what are you doing, Balaam? Where are you going? Why are you doing this? Now, at this point, I want to be careful because I don't really want to come down on accountability groups, but I want to come down on accountability groups, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, you may be a part of accountability group, and I don't necessarily think that it's a bad thing that you are, but here's what happens. Five or six guys get together in their so-called accountability group. They meet on Tuesday night or Sunday night or on Wednesday morning for breakfast. And they ask each other a series of questions. Have you had any compromises this week? Has there been any sexual compromise this week? And then at the end of those questions, they ask them, have you lied to me? And so then, you know, the guy says, well, no, I haven't. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. And at the end, they say, well, no, I haven't lied to you. Or they may say, well, yeah, you know, I had this thought or I had this look or I did this. But here's the problem that I find with accountability groups. You may meet together once a week, but that's all the further it goes. And I've seen time and time again, men who are in these accountability groups lie to the other men that are there. I mean, if the guy's going to be involved in an affair, he certainly doesn't have any qualms about lying to somebody about it. And so the whole premise is kind of mistaken. So if you're going to be, you know, no one's looking, clicking around on the internet, when someone asks you if you are, I mean, you're already compromised on the internet, to go that step further and lie, well, that doesn't, you know, it's not that big of a step. And I cannot tell you how many guys have been in accountability groups that have completely and totally fallen, even though they've been in them. I believe in real accountability, but it goes beyond meeting together for breakfast. It goes beyond meeting together in a men's study. It's developing friendships that are around you so someone can say, what are you doing? Well, why are you going there? Every once in a while, we'll have a husband who will come to us and say, my wife is smothering me. She wants to know where I'm at 24 hours a day. And you know what my response to that is? Welcome to the club. My wife wants to know where I'm at 24 hours a day too. She's wanted to know that for, you know, 20 years of marriage. And you know what? I want to know where she's at too. You say, well, doesn't your wife trust you or don't you trust your wife? You know what? The Bible talks about a man whose heart can safely trust in his wife and the faithfulness of his wife. And I am so blessed to have a faithful wife that my heart safely trusts in her. But I know where she's at all the time. I don't have to hide. You say, well, I want some alone time. Oh, stop using that word. Really, just be honest. Say, I want some sin time. Because that's really what you want to go and do. You want a time when nobody knows where you're at or what you're doing. And if you didn't want it to sin, you wouldn't want it. You say, shh, my wife's here. Well, listen up then. And women, the same thing. They'll say, I want a break. I want, you know, to be able to go someplace without my husband knowing where I'm at. And we always tell them, that's not a good idea. Hey, you guys have been given together for accountability. And real accountability, once again, doesn't come from a group of people who meet together unless your friendship goes beyond that group. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's a bad thing that you get together and ask those kind of questions. What I am saying, though, is that it has to go beyond that. You can't just say, there, I've done my job, I have my accountability group. There has to be those friendships that can go beyond that. And I am so thankful for friends in my life who will say to me, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Who will question my motives. I am so thankful for my wife who questions my motives on everything, it seems. And you ought to be thankful for those around you who will question your motives and ask those questions without becoming overly defensive. The second thing I see about Balaam is that he was half-hearted. He wanted the money. He didn't serve God with the whole heart like Caleb, but rather he was more interested in what he might be able to make, and it became his downfall. The third thing that I see about Balaam is that he was seeking his own interests. He was self-seeking. There's no greater mistake for a Christian man or a Christian woman than to be self-seeking. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. If you are one who is seeking your own interests, then you will never discover all that God has for you. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and everything that God has for you, you will end up being blessed. Let's turn to our text now. You're wondering if we were ever going to read even one verse. Well, yes, we are. One verse here out of Joshua chapter 13. Look at verse 22. And here we find the very end of Balaam. It says, "The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer." What's a soothsayer? Well, it's a wizard. It's a psychic. It's a man who worships and serves the devil. In Numbers, Balaam is called a prophet. In Joshua, he's called a soothsayer. How do you go from being a prophet, called by God, used by God, empowered by God, the Holy Spirit coming upon you from God, to the place where you are a soothsayer and you worship the devil and use the power of the devil? That's a long journey. But I'll tell you what, it's a scary journey. And I think for any of us that desire to be used by God, who want to be used by God, who are empowered by God, don't think that just because God uses you and empowers you that you don't have weaknesses or vulnerabilities. Balaam did. And the end is a tragic end. And I'll never forget the first time that I was reading through the Bible. As a teenager, I decided I wanted to read all the way through the Bible. I'd gotten to Numbers and read about Balaam. Then when I got to Joshua, this was shocking. It's one of those verses that really caused me to get on my knees before the Lord and say, "Father, I don't want to be Balaam. I don't want to be a man who starts off well and ends poorly." And you can't get any poorer than this, folks. The people he was called to minister to are the people who ended up killing him. And he was, well, a devil worshiper, a soothsayer. What a tragic end to a man who had incredible potential. Folks, in closing, that you and I would be like Caleb. That in the years to come, we might be able to stand up together and say, "I am 85 years old and our strength has not diminished at all." But that we would be able to avoid the pitfalls of Balaam. That is, being a loner, not having that accountability, being half-hearted and not serving God with everything that we've got, and then being men and women who would seek our own interests. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend here in your word. And we pray now that you would just speak to our hearts. We do not want to be like Balaam at all. We want to be like Caleb and wholeheartedly serve you. What an example to us. And what a tremendous negative example Balaam is. Father, may we never be like him. But may we be instead men and women who would just stand solidly for you, who would serve you with everything that we have. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now,